So we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 9. If you want to turn over there, we'll spend the entirety of our time in that book and that chapter this morning. What do religious people say will save someone? Well, we've heard several different things probably in our lifetimes. Before we deal with that too much, we're going to look in just a moment at a few of those things that people say. But before we get into that too much, we first want to say, well, what is salvation? What does it mean to be saved? We're not talking obviously about being saved from drowning or being saved from a house fire or something like that. When we talk about what religious people say will save someone, we're talking about being saved from our sins, being saved from the wrath of God. Well, what will save someone from that? In other words, what will forgive someone of their sins? Because that's really the point at which we go from a situation of being lost to being saved, when our sins are forgiven. Before our sins are forgiven, we're lost. After our sins have been forgiven, we're saved. That's the dividing line. Now, there are several things that may be involved in that, and I want to use as an illustration. Let me check to make sure. Are we all here this morning? Is there anybody that's not here? Okay, I think everybody's here that's here. All right. We're all in the building, are we not? Now, how did we get in the building? Well, what point did we go from being outside the building to being inside the building? Where was that point? I think it's pretty clear to all of us that at one moment we were standing outside the door, and then we took a step through the doorway, had the door open and stepped through, and then we were inside. There was a very clear distinction between inside and outside when it comes to a building like this. It's very clear. But you know, there were several things that had to happen in order for us to be in the building this morning, weren't there? There were several things that led up to that. There were some people who, it's only 11 o'clock. There are probably some people still in bed now. Those people that are still at home in bed are not in the building with us, are they? There are some who may have gotten up, but they never left their house, and they're not in the building with us this morning. There are some who may have gotten up and left the house, but they may have either just gone out in the yard to do some yard work, or maybe they even got in their cars, but maybe they drove to Walmart or to the lake. It's a pretty day, good day to go to the lake. So maybe that they're not in the building with us this morning, are they? There may have been some that drove as close as the end of the driveway out there up and down County Road 100 right here. They may have driven that close, but they didn't turn into the driveway. Now, it's probably less likely with us being out here in the country as we are than in some places. I've been some places in the city with churches right there on the main street. People actually turn in the driveway and turn in the parking lot and then go out the other way and not stay and not get out of their car and not come inside the building. All of those steps were necessary for us to get in the building. Now, we took different steps to some degree. All of us came in different vehicles out there. We didn't all come in one vehicle that was the same. We came in different vehicles. Some people may have walked. When I lived closer to the church buildings in other places, I did walk. It's a half a mile, not a far walk, but in your dress shoes, that's kind of uncomfortable. And especially you ladies in your high heels, you probably don't want to walk a whole long way in your high heels. But somebody may have walked, somebody may have ridden a motorcycle, somebody may have driven a car, a truck, a van. We come in different modes, we came in different directions to get here, but all of us had to come through the door to get in the building. Now, in this building, there's a couple of different doors you could come in. But Jesus, when he talks about heaven, and he talks about getting to the Father and being in his Father's house, or for that matter, being in his kingdom, there is only one door, and he's it. So how do we go through that door? How do we go from being outside to being inside? In other words, what will save someone? What is salvation? How does that work? Where is the line? And as we can see up here, I've just got a few. There's probably a whole lot more. These are just the thing, and I said religious people, but if we want to say religious people of a Christian persuasion, because if you get into Hindu or Islam or Buddhism or some other New Age religion of some sort, it's a whole different list of possibilities. But think about some of the things that people will say. A religious experience. A vision of some kind. Believing in Jesus. Grace. Repentance. Sinner's prayer. Baptism. Asking Jesus into your heart. Obedience to God. Being a good person. You can go on down the list. You can add things to that list. This is not by any means an exhaustive list of the things that people say will cause somebody to be saved. But when does that salvation actually occur? You know, it's amazing all these things that people say. But what's more amazing to me is the Bible is an amazing book. Of course it is, because it had an amazing author. God wrote it. Obviously He didn't write our English translations, but He inspired the penman who wrote those things to write those things. And if we look at Acts chapter 9, we're going to see there in that passage that God counteracted all of the misleading teachings about salvation hundreds of years before those things were even thought of by mankind. It's a lengthy reading, but I think it's important, and it'll be a little stiff because it is in the King James, but I want us to follow along with this story. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way — that was actually what the church was called in the beginning. Christians were part of the way — men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. I want to stop right there for just a second. Can you picture what's going on? Saul, is on his way to persecute the Christians. And on his way, obviously it wasn't just regular sunshine. Something phenomenal happened to him. This light from heaven flashed around him. Verse 4 then, falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus who you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no man. And you know, I realize this isn't King James, this is the English Standard Version. I got one of those Bible programs like Marilyn was talking about, where you can have two or three open at a time, and I thought I copied the King James in here, but I copied the English Standard Version. But as we talked about in class this morning, they both convey the same message to us. Well, as long as they're not the message. That one conveys many different kinds of messages sometimes. But he says, "Rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Now notice that verse, because that's very important. You will be told what you are to do. So at this point, Saul does not know what to do, but he's going to be told what to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. But verse 8, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So he's blind. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. How about a 3-day fast from eating and drinking anything? That'd be pretty tough. Especially the not having any liquid to drink. My mouth's dry up here already. I can't imagine 3 days. But for 3 days he didn't eat or drink anything. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, to the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem." And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And certainly Paul did that. He went before kings. He went to the Gentiles. He tried to teach the children of Israel as well. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And we'll stop with that story right there. Now, I want us to think, though, as we look back through this passage, and we're going to ask Saul, the question, Saul, are you saved yet? In other words, Saul, are your sins forgiven yet? And we're going to go through this step by step and look at some of the things that happened with Saul that the religious world says, hey, this is how you're saved. And we're going to ask Saul, were you saved? Did that do the trick? Are your sins gone now? And I think that doing this will help us see very clearly where that line is. Now, many of these things may be steps on the way, just like us getting up this morning, leaving the house, driving here, getting out of the car. You know, if we were still sitting out there in the car, we wouldn't be in the building. Many things may be steps along the way that lead us to salvation. But where's the line? What's the final step that we take that takes us from outside to inside? So let's look at this. Verse 1 and 2. That we looked at earlier. He is sincere, and he is devout, and he is zealous. Do you remember verses 1 and 2? What was he going to do? Oh, he was going to go persecute those people of the way, because they were way wrong in his eyes. And he was a good, faithful, God-fearing Jew, and he was going to take care of those heathens, that had betrayed the faith, that had gone into apostasy. He was going to get rid of those bad people. He was sincere in what he was doing. And there are a lot of people that may talk bad about one group or another group, but when you get up and go to another city to get them and throw them in jail, you're pretty serious about it then. You don't do that unless you're sincere about it. He was sincere. He was zealous. In fact, he even later on calls back to that point and he said, you want to know how zealous I was for God? I persecuted the church. I went out, I was going to destroy them because of who they were. And so he is sincere. But he was sincerely wrong, wasn't he? It's possible for someone in religion to be sincere and to love God, but just be wrong about the way they're going about serving him. Saul was doing the very thing God didn't want him to do, but he was sincere about it. Now, I can come up to a traffic signal and see a red light and sincerely think it's green and drive right through. But the consequences of my actions will have nothing to do with the sincerity with which I believed that that light was green. Sincerity alone is not enough. Zeal alone is not enough. Being devout and religious is not enough. It has to be directed in the right direction. So he was sincere, but that didn't... Saul, are you saved yet? No, certainly not. He's persecuting the church. He's certainly not saved. He's not a part of that church at this point. Well, he saw a bright light. Verses 3 and 4. What's that? There's an old song. I saw the light. Something like that. I saw the light. It opened up my eyes. I saw the light. So there are a lot of people, I was praying and I saw this light and it just, and he saw a light, bright light. Did that light save him? Saul, are you saved yet? Well, no. At this point, he doesn't even know what that light is. But he hears a voice. Not just any voice, he hears the voice of the Lord. That's a pretty special moment. We've probably all known someone at least that, hey, God spoke to me. I heard God tell me this or that or the other thing. Saul, God spoke to him. The Lord spoke to him. He said, "Who are you?" He didn't know who this voice was at first. But Jesus tells him, "I'm Jesus Christ whom you're persecuting. You're doing the wrong thing. You're persecuting me instead of following me." And so at this point, Saul, are you saved yet? I mean, he's heard the voice of the Lord. Did that save him? Did that take care of his sins and get rid of them? No. No, not yet. They're still there. He received and followed instructions from the Lord. You know, there are a lot of people who will do some of the things that the Bible teaches. They will try to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You know that old saying from the Bible, the golden rule? They try to live by that. They try to be good neighbors. They love your neighbor as yourself. They'll do that. They try to do a lot of things. They say, well, you know, I don't lie or steal. I don't commit adultery. I don't do this or this or this. And, you know, because God said don't do those things, so I don't do those things. They're receiving some of the instructions of God and following some of the instructions of God. Now, in this case, the instructions given to Saul were you get up and you go into the city, and the key is right there. When you get there, it will be told you what you have to do. So at this point, he hasn't even been told what he's supposed to do yet. Now, he has been told to go into the city, but when he gets to the city, then somebody's going to tell him what to do. So Saul, are you saved yet? No, not yet. He received those instructions and he did it. He got up and he went into the city and he went to where he was supposed to go. And then he waited. He believes Jesus is Lord there in verse 6. We looked at 6 through 8. And in verse 6, he trembling and fall down, he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Now, earlier he had said, "Who are you, Lord?" Now that Lord there was just like, "Sir, who are you, sir?" He didn't recognize, because he's asking, "Who are you?" But then Jesus tells him, "I am Jesus." And then he says, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" Now he's not just calling him sir. Now he's recognizing Jesus as Lord. Now that's a big one in the religious world. You know, you've got to accept Jesus as Lord of your life. Heard that before? I've heard it a lot of times. You've got to accept Jesus as Lord. Well, he did, right there in verse 6. He accepted that Jesus is Lord. But Saul, are you saved yet? Well, no, because even after this point, he's told, go into the city, and it'll be told you what you must do. In verses 7 through 9, he's penitent and fasting. He's showing some remorse. He's showing some sorrow. He won't even fast. And we also find out, well, we'll get to that in a minute. But he's fasting, you know, the old sackcloth and ashes kind of thing from the Old Testament times. Here he is, not eating or drinking anything. Now, you know, other than being sick, it's a rare event to just not eat or drink anything for 3 days. And there's no indication he was sick other than in the soul. And so he's doing this fasting. He's got some sorrow built up for him. Jesus has told him, "You've been persecuting me." He said, "What do you want me to do?" And now he's waiting for 3 days. He's waiting to find out what he's supposed to do. So Saul, are you saved yet? No. He's not saved yet. He's still waiting. Waiting for 3 days. And didn't eat or drink anything during that time. Waiting to hear what he's supposed to do. Now, I don't know what he expected at first. You know, did he think, okay, I'll get to town and then the Lord's going to appear to me again and talk to me again, because he did out there on the road on the way. So So how's this going to work? He didn't know for sure, but he's going to find out. In verse 11, we see that he's praying. Now, this we see from God's conversation, the Lord's conversation with Ananias. Ananias says, look, you need to go over there. He's praying. So the Lord himself said, you know, Saul's over there praying. Now, in 3 days, I imagine you could pray just about everything you could imagine to try to get right with God, couldn't you? You could try to make every bargain with him. You could apologize for every sin you'd ever done, and you could probably list an awful lot of them in 3 days. Now, Saul did all this praying. Did it save him? No, it hadn't saved him yet, because he still hasn't been told what he's supposed to do. See, all of these things, this fasting and this praying that he's doing, these were things he came up with. This was his, well, I'm going to go, I'm going to fast, I'm going to pray. These weren't the things God told him to do. Jesus didn't say, hey, you go into town and you fast and pray for 3 days. Jesus didn't tell him that. Jesus just said, you go to town and somebody will tell you what to do. So he's still waiting for somebody to tell him what to do. And in the meantime, he's doing these religious acts. You see, he's had this huge religious experience, hasn't he? I mean, he saw the light and Jesus talked to him, and now he's fasting and praying. Maybe he's tarrying for the Holy Ghost. You know, they talk about that in some religious circles as well. But he's not saved yet. Anyway, notice verse 12, he saw a vision. Now let me tell you, having some sort of a religious experience like that, people will say, well, you know, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian because I was out in the field one day and the clouds parted and the sun shined on me and I saw a dove and I just knew that I was saved right then. Or, you know, I was out there and the clouds parted and the sun shone and there's a big rainbow and I remembered God's promise with Noah and I knew I was saved right then. People have all these religious experiences. Saul saw a vision. Now, in his vision, he saw someone coming and healing him miraculously of his blindness. That's a pretty cool vision to have, especially if you're blind. He had that vision. But Saul, are you saved yet? I mean, you got to see a vision from God. That's pretty special. Not many people get that. But did it save him? No. Because he still hadn't been told what he's supposed to do. He was healed. He experienced a miracle, a real life miracle. Ananias came, laid his hands on him, healed him, even gave him the Holy Ghost. Saul, are you saved from being healed? He was saved from his blindness at this point, wasn't he? But wait, so far Ananias hadn't told him what to do. Remember, the Lord said, somebody's going to come tell you what to do. And at this point, Ananias has come and healed him, but he hasn't told him what to do. And he also received the Holy Spirit there even. But even that didn't save him. Cornelius and his household also received the Holy Spirit. But then, we want to notice, in verse 18 it says he was baptized. And it's interesting that after verse 18, we didn't read further, but after verse 18, as it continues on, after he's baptized, he stayed with the disciples. And then he started teaching and preaching. Just right away. Something changed there. But I want us to consider one thing that wasn't in our Acts 9 section. Because as we read that whole time, and Jesus had told him, hey, somebody's going to come tell you what to do. And you know what? There in Acts 9, we don't read about what Paul is told to do. We're told about what's going to happen to him, how he's going to speak before kings and to the Gentiles and those things. But what we don't have in there is what Ananias actually told him to do. But later on, Paul, years back, remembering these events and telling it to some others, tells them what happened. Look in Acts chapter 22 and verses 12 through 16. He says there that Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good reputation of all the Jews which dwelt there, came to me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. Now that part's just like what was in chapter 9, wasn't it? He came, laid his hands on him, said, receive your sight, and something like scales fell off of him, right? And he could see then. But notice what he says then after that. He said, that same hour I looked upon him, and then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For you shall be his witness unto all men of what you've seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? That's always a good question to ask somebody. What are you waiting for? Because sometimes somebody is waiting for something. You know what Saul was waiting for? He was waiting to be told what to do, because that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, go and wait for somebody to tell you what to do. Ananias here says, now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. And wash your sins away. All these other things that had happened to him, as amazing as they were, his sins had not been washed away yet. And here we are now. At the end of it, he's baptized and his sins are washed away. Now that's not to say that some of those things that happened to him, you know, listening to the Lord, following the Lord's commands, praying, all of the, it's not to say that those aren't good things. Believing that Jesus is the Lord, all of those are good things you got to do. Otherwise, the baptism wouldn't have really meant much if he didn't believe Jesus was Lord. If he hadn't obeyed and gone into the city like he was supposed to, the rest wouldn't have ever come to pass. So there are a lot of steps on the road, but the final step that goes, well, got sin, don't have sin. That point where that sin is washed away is there at the point of baptism. So now he's been baptized, and we can ask Saul, are you saved yet? And finally, we can answer, yes. Now, that's not to say that salvation could never be lost. Some did. Paul himself talked about Alexander and Hymenaeus who had shipwrecked their faith. He talks about how hard he works to make sure that he stays faithful so that he's not a castaway. It is possible, even for Saul here, it's possible at some point that he could turn away from God. But at this point, his sins have been washed away. He's been forgiven. And he's now a child of God. What about you? Are you saved like Saul? Now, I don't mean, did you see a light? Did you hear the voice of the Lord? How was Saul saved? Yes, he believed the Lord, that Jesus was Lord. He believed that. But he had to act when he was told what to do to have his sins forgiven. And that's what he did. What about you? Are you ready? Maybe you already believe Jesus is Lord. Maybe because of some religious experience or because of some other of these things that we saw Paul, prayer, maybe you said a prayer. And you thought, hey, that did it. That took care of my sins. Acts chapter 9 paints a very clear picture. That all through all of those things, baptism was the line in the sand that Paul had to step across. He had to do it in faith. Sometimes people try to paint baptism as a work. That somehow, well, we're saying work saves us. No, not at all. Quite to the contrary. We're saying it's the blood of Christ that saves us. But the waters of baptism is where we contact that blood. It washes our sins away. The water can't wash sins away. But His blood can. And that's the place to get it. If you're not a Christian this morning, maybe you thought you were, but maybe you said, wait a minute, I did some of it, but you know, I never did what Saul did there and had my sins washed away. Do it today. Don't go another day with your sins still clinging to you. Wash them away. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you've fallen away, maybe you've shipwrecked your faith. Maybe you need a new boat. Maybe you need to get that faith back. You too can come, and if you have any need, please come. as we stand and as we sing.